Well, if you will, turn over to the book of Mark once again, Mark chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 29. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. We are on part 18 as we're going through the book of Mark together. Seems like we just got started not too long ago, but here we are on part 18. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. According to the website Open Doors, you may be familiar with their ministry. They claim that more than 380 million Christians around the world now face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's up by 15 million from last year's figure of 365 million. And it's a record number. And it represents 1 in 7 Christians worldwide are persecuted each and every day for their faith. That's up from 1 in 8 just 4 years ago. And that's an increase of a staggering 140 million people since 2018. And so it just seems like things are getting worse in our world when we see what's going on in the life of Christians. We are the most heavily persecuted religious group there is. And you can see news about that. It was just a little over a week ago, over 200 Christians in Nigeria were brutally murdered. Just for being Christians. And so we see these things going on, and this is the sad reality of being a Christian today. And our passage this morning, as we look at that, illustrates this persecution, if you will, again, and as we look at the life of John the Baptist. So let's read it together. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. King Herod heard about it, because Jesus' name had become well known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he's Elijah. Still others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets from long ago. When Herod heard of it, he said, "John, the one I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard him, he would be very perplexed, yet he liked to listen to him. An opportune time came on his birthday when Herod gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. When Herodias' own daughter came and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." He promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" "John the Baptist's head," she said. And at once she hurried to the king and said, "I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter immediately." And although the king was deeply distressed because of his oaths and the guest, he did not want to refuse her. The king immediately sent for an executioner and commanded him to bring John's head. So he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. And when John's disciples heard about it, they came and removed his corpse and placed it in a tomb. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, this is a tough passage to read. You know, and frankly, it's probably one of those that we want to skip over when you talk about such tragic events like this in the life of John the Baptist. But it's the reality of Christians. It started with John and it continues on today. And we have to talk about it. We have to process it, and we have to know how to be able to deal with it in our lives, because it's a reality really for all of us that we have to be prepared for. And so that's what I want to focus on today as we look at this passage together. But the first thing I want us to notice here is the confusion at who Jesus was here in verses 14 through 16. Now, the King Herod that we see here in this story in Mark chapter 6 is not the same King Herod that was alive when Jesus was born, okay? So we need to understand that. That particular Herod, when Jesus was born, was known as Herod the Great. And he ruled over all of Palestine. But the King Herod in our story is Herod Antipas. He was one of the sons of Herod the Great. And so Herod Antipas, here in our story, he ruled over Galilee and some of the land east of the Jordan River. And his rule was much smaller than his father's rule, so he wasn't as powerful as his father. And this specific event that we see here happened just after Jesus commissioned the 12 to go out in pairs and preach the gospel. We talked about that last time. And as they went out, they preached that people, remember, one of their things that they shared was that people needed to repent of their sin. And of course, they did various miracles as well. And so it's apparent, though, in the midst of all this, as they went out into the region there in pairs of two and preached the name of Jesus and asked people to repent, it's apparent that in the midst of this, there began to be some confusion at who Jesus exactly is. Who is this guy? And Mark tells us that some people thought Jesus was John the Baptist that had been raised from the dead. And obviously John had made quite an impact in this area before he was killed, and so he was well known. And so some people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated, if you will. Other people thought that Jesus was Elijah. And we know that as we read through the Old Testament, Elijah did some pretty amazing miracles. In 1 Kings 17, he multiplied a widow's food. Also in 1 Kings 17, he raised a widow's dead son. In 1 Kings 18, we know this story very well. His altar and sacrifice are consumed by fire in this epic showdown with the prophets of Baal. And then in 2 Kings 1, Ahaziah's soldiers were consumed by fire. And then 1 Kings 2, he parts the Jordan River and then he's taken up into heaven. And so Elijah did some really important miracles, some powerful miracles. And so it's evident that it's understandable why some people thought that Jesus was actually Elijah. Because later in the book of Malachi, the prophet there spoke that Elijah would return one day. And so people assumed that Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And then finally, some people just thought that Jesus was a new prophet, like some of the Old Testament prophets they had read about in the Old Testament. He was just one of those same guys. And so when the word got out to Herod about Jesus, he kind of went with theory number one, right? He thought he was John the Baptist reincarnated. He was convinced that Jesus was John the Baptist who had come back from the dead. And obviously, it was Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. We'll get into that more about that in a minute. But so he knew John. He knew that he was a righteous man. And it's no wonder that he thought that Jesus was John the Baptist who had come back from the dead. And so I mention all this background here to say something very obvious, that something that you and I are aware of today is there are always going to be people who will be confused at who Jesus really is. And you go on the internet and you could probably type in the question, who is Jesus? And you're going to get, I don't know how many different responses. If you go out into the public and you interviewed people and say, who do you think Jesus is? It would be amazing to think what people could say who he is. Several years ago, in fact, it was right after Leslie and I were married. We were both in college down at Southwest Baptist University, and we had the opportunity the summer after we got married to go up to the Wisconsin Dells area as part of the Innovator program through the North American Mission Board. And so we spent all summer there in Wisconsin Dells. We worked in a campground. Sherwood Forest Campground was the name of the campground. And so this is what our task was as innovators with the North American Mission Board. We did backyard Bible clubs there in the campground. We went tent to tent and camper to camper and invited people to a Sunday chapel service. We built relationships with the co-workers there and spent time with them. And so one particular evening, we had gathered together to We would, after work, we would sometimes go over to the guy that owned the campground. We would go to his house and play cards and just hang out with the other coworkers to try to build relationships with them. And so some of them would invite their friends, the coworkers that we work with would invite their friends. And I remember one night, and Leslie had just found out she was pregnant and with Andrew. And so I remember one night as we were there, one of the friends of the coworkers was smoking. And one of the ladies got on to him, that you're smoking in front of a pregnant lady. And I never will forget what he said. He said, well, Jesus hung around people like me. If Jesus were here right now, he'd be smoking too. You know, and it's like that was his concept of, you know, Jesus hung out with the riffraff of the community, and so he would be just like me, so he would be smoking. You know, it was just kind of comical, but it just shows that he was confused at who Jesus is. And that's kind of what we get in our culture today, right? We get people that are just confused about who Jesus is. They pretty much think he's a good guy and he did some good things, but they don't know the facts of who he was, that he came down from heaven, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross for the sins of people, that he rose again victoriously over sin and death and hell. And so, listen, people are confused about Jesus today. They don't know who he is or why he came or what he did. And guys, our job is to tell them, right? Our job is to set them straight and to tell them who Jesus really is. So people are confused. That's the first thing we notice here in the passage. But then we switch to what I just say, anger, in verses 17 through 20. In the next few verses, and we're going to jump back in time a little bit, we see kind of the backstory of when John the Baptist was killed by Herod. And so we know that from what Mark tells us, that Herod had been arrested, or Herod arrested John the Baptist for confronting him about the sin in his life. He didn't like it. Don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. You tell me what I'm going to do wrong, I'm going to lock you up. And he did. He locked John the Baptist up. And the issue is that Herod had married Herodias, who had been his brother's wife, his brother Philip's wife. Now, this is just one thing in a pattern of sin in Herod's family. Let me just enlighten you a minute on what Herod's family was really like. And so I had to do some digging to find all this out. This family was far from God. I think we can probably get that from the passage here. They were really messed up. And so, for instance, Herod the Great, who was this Herod's father, in Mark chapter 6, Herod the Great was Herod Antipas' father. He had 10 wives. And these 10 wives gave him many sons. And these sons had a sinful habit of intermarrying within their family. So two of Herod the Great's sons were Philip, that's mentioned here, and Aristobulus. Aristobulus had a daughter named Herodias. So Herodias married Philip, so this means Herodias married her own uncle. And it gets worse. Herod Antipas, in our story, fell in love with Herodias. Herodias was Antipas' niece, so, and also his sister-in-law. So Antipas divorced his wife, and he convinced Herodias to divorce Philip, and the two of them got married. And so Herodias divorced one uncle and got married to another uncle, which was also her brother-in-law. Now that is confusing. I don't expect you to remember all that, and you thought your family was messed up. These guys were messed up. Just sin rampant in this family, generation after generation after generation. And John the Baptist confronted Herod about this sin in his life. And Herod didn't like that. John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And that is straight from the Bible. And obviously this made Herod mad, so he had John arrested. And John the Baptist also made Herodias mad. The Bible says mad enough to kill him. She wanted to kill him. But at least for a time, Herod feared John. He knew that he was a holy and righteous man, knew that he was popular among the people. And so he protected him from being killed. But guys, this is what can happen. And this is what we can expect whenever we stand for truth. And whenever we confront sin. When we take a stand for Christ, and when we stand upon the truth of God's word, quite often it's not going to be popular in our culture. It's just the opposite of many times what our culture portrays and what they believe. People get angered when we proclaim the truths of God's word. This is exactly what happened to John the Baptist. But he had the responsibility to proclaim the truth. He couldn't hold back. He couldn't sugarcoat things and to make it what it wasn't. He had an obligation to share the truth. And we understand that the gospel and really the truth of God's word is offensive to people today. They don't want to be told, what do you mean I can't do this? What do you mean I can't do what I want to do or believe in this? Okay, they don't want to hear that. But we understand that as Christians, we can't only focus on the love of Jesus. We always want to focus on the love of Jesus, and we should focus on the love of Jesus. But we can't just focus on that because people have to be confronted with their sin. Like the woman at the well. Remember that story? That was one of the stories this week in Vacation Bible School. Jesus confronted this woman about the sinfulness of her life. He didn't sugarcoat it, but then he offered her good news, right? He offered her a way out. He offered her the living water. And she accepted that, and her life was changed that day. And so people have to be confronted with their sin. We can't just pick and choose what we proclaim. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for sinners. But here's the thing, you can't tell the good news without also telling the bad news. People have to understand the bad news first, that I'm a sinful person, before they can accept the good news is that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Both are required when we share the gospel. People have to admit, I'm a sinner and my sin separates me from God. And so people need to be confronted with their sin. And obviously the Bible says that we've all fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Now guys, listen, we don't have to be a jerk about it. We don't have to be obnoxious. We don't need to just start going out and pointing out everybody's sin haphazardly without any, you know, just like with reckless abandon, because we're not going to get anywhere like that. I mean, that's not going to help at all. But whenever we take a stand for righteousness and we start calling sin, sin, you can expect people to get angry. It's not an issue of if it's going to happen, it's an issue of when it's going to happen. Because it will happen to you. People get angry when they're confronted with the truth. And that's exactly what happened with Herod and Herodias. But then the part that we don't like to talk about, the last verses, 21 and 29, the death of John the Baptist. You know the saying, we've all heard this saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. I think that totally fits here. It's very appropriate in this passage. Because Herod had thrown a birthday party for himself. And he invited all of his guys, right? All of his guys that were part of his, you know, entourage or whatever. And in the midst of the party, we see Herodias' daughter entering the room. Now the Bible doesn't say, but I think it's probably pretty obvious that Herodias had sent her into the room with all these drunken men for a purpose. She had a devious plan because remember, she wanted to kill John the Baptist. That's how angry she was with him. And you know the story, we just read it. Herodias' daughter, who happens to be Herod's stepdaughter and niece, performs for the guests. She's dancing around. And obviously all these drunken men are pleased with her entertainment, if you will. As I read this passage again in preparation for today, this shows just how messed up Herodias was. Because think about this. Her anger against John the Baptist was greater than her love for her daughter, who was being looked at by all those drunken men in a way that was not appropriate. Her anger for John the Baptist was greater than her love for her own daughter. Her wanting to kill him was more than her love for her daughter. And so that's just kind of the person she was. An ungodly woman used an ungodly method to get her revenge against John. And because Herod and the guests were all entertained, he promised her anything that she wanted. And so what does the daughter do? The daughter goes to the mom, "What should I ask for?" And Herodias responds without hesitation. She didn't have to think about it all. She knew what she wanted. John the Baptist's head. John the Baptist's head. And of course, Herod was a spineless coward, and he didn't want to look weak in front of everyone, so he immediately sent for John the Baptist to be beheaded. Which is very tragic. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die." When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. We understand that part of that is that when we come to know Christ, he calls us to die to self. But sometimes he calls us to die physically. And that's something that we don't like to think about. You know, John the Baptist paid the ultimate price. He paid the ultimate price in his obedience to Christ. And in this moment, he became the first in a long line of martyrs who have died for the cause of Christ. This great forerunner, who Mark tells us was the beginning of the gospel, John was the beginning of the gospel story because he came and he was the forerunner who paved the way for Jesus to come. Said, "There's going to be one coming that is behind me that is greater than me. When he comes on the scene, you need to listen to him. I'm going to decrease, but he's going to increase." And this great forerunner of Jesus, you know how old he was when he died? Probably in his early 30s. Probably in his early 30s. And guys, get this. As far as we know, John never performed a single miracle. And really, his public ministry was only for about a year. But Jesus said of John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared." Basically saying, there's nobody that has been born of women that is greater than John the Baptist. And it's hard to understand why things like this happen. It's hard to understand why bad things happen to good people. But that's part of living in a sinful and fallen and broken world. And things like this do happen, and we can't sugarcoat it. We've got to be able to accept it and process it and go on. But listen, I want to tell you that death did not silence John's life or his testimony. Amen? I mean, we're still talking about him today. All this time later, we're still talking about John the Baptist's witness. We're still talking about his message. We're still talking about his testimony. And if heaven forbid, were to die for your faith, your legacy would go on. Your testimony would be shared. And your story would be continued to be told. We're still talking about John the Baptist today. Literally, no one names their kid Herod, but how many millions of people have been named John over the years? We got like 4 or 5 in our church this morning, Johns. That's how popular his name is. We're still talking about him. His message, even though he died, even though his ministry was only about a year, we're still talking about him today. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Sometimes death does come, and we have to be ready for that. Several years ago, there was an IMB missionary to Iraq. Her name was Karen Watson. She was killed on March 15th, 2004, along with 3 other missionaries after their vehicle was ambushed. And she knew that she was in danger when she went there. That was in the midst of all the stuff going on in that time. You guys know the story. She knew that she was in danger in what she was doing. And so she wrote a letter long before she died. And after she was killed, the letter was found in an envelope marked "Open in Case of Death." And it was addressed to the pastors of her church in California. And this is part of what it said. "Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger," I want you to listen to these words because they're precious. "You should only be opening this in the event of death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward. His glory is my reward. She said, this is the missionary's heart. Cares more than some think wise. Risks more than some think safe. Dreams more than some think is practical. Expects more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. And later she wrote, please send more missionaries. Praise the Lord for that. Please send more missionaries. Guys, here's the thing. We talk about this tragedy of John the Baptist and people like Karen Watson. Listen, I don't know if you and I will ever be called to give up our life for Christ. I pray that we're not. I pray that we don't have to go through that. But let me encourage you in something. If you are called to give up your life, if by chance something were to happen to you because of your faith, you won't be the first. That was John the Baptist. And you certainly won't be the last. As a follower of Christ, you can expect people to be confused about Jesus. You can expect people to be angry at your message of confronting sin. And we should all be ready to pay the ultimate price. But here's what I want to encourage you with. But just know if that were to happen to you or to me, any of us, even though we may not get the same recognition as John the Baptist, Jesus sees what we're going through. He sees. He's pleased. He knows. And according to Revelation 6, He will avenge us. That's what we put our faith and trust in. We put our faith and trust in Him. In order to be obedient to Jesus, the first step is to make Him our Lord and Savior. And maybe today you've not made Jesus your Lord and Savior. You cannot be obedient to Jesus if you don't know Him personally. And here's how you do that. We talk about it every week. To put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. First of all, admit you're a sinner. That was John's message to Herod. You're a sinner. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. Herod didn't want to listen. But we have to be confronted with our sin. It's for our own benefit. And we need to admit that we're a sinful person. And then we need to ask forgiveness. I wish Herod would have done that, but he didn't. Ask forgiveness and turn away from your sin. And the promise is that Jesus will forgive us. And we have to believe in what Jesus has done. He died, He was buried, He rose again. That's the truth. That's part of letting people know and understand who Jesus really is so that there's not any confusion. This is who Jesus is. If you want to read about Jesus, read about Him in the Bible. Don't listen to some knucklehead on TV or somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about. Read God's Word. Amen. This is who Jesus is. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe that's the decision you need to make today for yourself. And we're going to have an invitation song, and Stefan's going to come and lead us in this song, and perhaps you need to make this decision for the very first time in your life. As we sing this song, you can say a simple prayer of faith right where you are. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me if you want to. But if you just want to pray on your own where you are, you can do that. Just a simple prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. I turn away from that. I believe in what Your Son did for me on the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And today, I make You my Savior, my Lord. You're my Savior because You've forgiven me of my sin. You're my Lord because I'm going to make You my boss. A simple prayer of faith. If you need help with that, I'll be here at the front. Be glad to share with you how you can do that. But let us know, guys. Let us know if you make that decision. You can fill out the Connect card in front of you. You can go online and fill out our Connect tab up there on our website. It's basically the same thing in electronic form. But let us know how we can help you in your journey of faith. Maybe there's another decision you need to make today. I'll be right here at the front, ready to help you or meet with you this week if need be. But let's let the Lord do business in our hearts right now. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for the message of this passage, and it's a hard passage to deal with, and we don't like it. It's not fun, and it doesn't make us feel good. But Lord, we know that it's a reality of of being a follower of Christ, that people are going to get angry with our message. They're going to be confused about who Jesus is, and we are going to be persecuted, sometimes even to the point of death. But Father, we know the promises of your word, that you see us, that you hear us, that you know what we're going through, and that one day, according to your word, you will avenge the deaths of those who have been martyred for the faith. So Father, we stand upon that promise, and we look to you to help strengthen us through this process. Father, we invite you right now to have your way in us. Let your will be done. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.